Amen. Well, you can be seated and you can open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we will continue on in verses 10 through 13 this morning. The title of today's message is The Real Battle You're In. The Real Battle You're In. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you happy Father's Day once again. And fathers, listen to me, okay? The greatest thing that you can be for your family is one who protects them from the enemy, right? And that's what we're talking about this morning, the battle that you're in, the spiritual battle you're in. Now, this is part two of this. I told you we were going to be in this for 2 weeks. I had no idea. I don't know what I was talking about. Because there's no way. Chaz Leggy came up to me last week and he said, you know, Pastor Sam, we can take as long as we want. Let's just sit in it and keep going, you know. And I know that. And you guys always do a great job of encouraging me in that. Martin Lloyd Jones, one of my favorite preachers. He would just continue on and it would be a long outworking weeks, months, of the text in front of them. And oftentimes we want to do less so that it can be deep and that you can remember what we've been talking about. So I'm going to go as far as I can in this, and we're just going to continue on as far as we can go in verses 10 through 13 until I feel satisfied that we've done justice to this and I'd say everything that I want to say. So I don't know how many weeks we're going to be in it, but today's not the ending, okay? So let's go ahead and start by reading Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. I told you I would like you guys to be memorizing this section while we're doing it. I hope that you are. And so we're going to read this twice once again. And the first time I'll read it to you, you listen. The second time I want you to read along with me. I hope that you're writing it down on a note card for your family and that you guys are trying to memorize this. Okay, so let's go ahead and read. I'll just follow along as I read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Okay, read it along with me. Let's read it again. Ready? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. At the start of World War II, there was a period of time that many called the phony war stage. Though war was declared by the UK and France upon Germany in September of 1939, nothing seemed to happen from September to until May. And though the newspapers, though the news said, we're at war, armies were being mobilized, and yet the civilians in what they observed was very little fighting until May of 1940, when Germany invaded Belgium, Netherlands, Luxembourg, and then eventually crushed France. And I believe that many Christians similarly live in a spiritual phony war stage. They hear that Satan is real. The scripture says we're in a war. The armor of God exists for our battle, but we live as if nothing is happening. And though war has been declared, though the enemy is real, we act like it's peacetime. And this will happen until usually one day the person realizes that they have been under attack the entire time. And so oftentimes as Christians, we don't see what's going on. We look back after we've fallen, we look forward and we say, this is what's been happening the entire time. And we say, I didn't see it. And by the way, the enemy is still actively attacking your life. So it's time to prepare. There's no more Mr. Nice Guy when it comes to sin. It's time to see what's happening, time to fight, time to see that you have an enemy, that the enemy is working in you, that the enemy is attempting to work through you, and the enemy is taking down or attempting to take down the entire thing. You have to understand he is working in your life to get you to where he wants you to go. And you could be totally oblivious to the whole thing. If you're not actively utilizing the means of grace, putting on the armor of God every day. You don't read the word of God. And you might think you have direction in your life as to what is right. And really you're making decisions very pragmatically. Pragmatics. I make a practical decision that I think will bring the success that I think is desired. What I want. Here's what's the easiest. Here's what's the best route in my mind. And you have no idea that without being guided by the scriptures, every morning in the word of God, the Lord speaking to you through the word of God, directing you, you have no idea that really you're just using your own feelings and your own thoughts and your own ideas about how things should go. I mean, that's just an example. And so it's no more fear, no more passivity, no more sin. It's time to look to Christ and to be strong in the Lord for the glory of Christ, for what's right. It's time to armor up. It's time to stand firm. And this is what Paul's helping us to do. And we can do it. You can do it. You can have victory in Christ. I know that's a buzzword in some circles, and I don't, again, mean it in health, wealth, and prosperity terms. I mean it in endurance terms for the glory of Christ to the end. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the gospel allows us to be more than conquerors over everything trying against us. But he says, this is not a sentimental message. This is a fight. And so you've seen in me introducing this section in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Chapters 1 through 3, doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6, duty. How do we walk in light of what we've been made in Christ? And we told you that the enemy then is trying to make you fall. That's what Paul is getting to at the very end, as you're trying to walk in all these ways that God has taught you to walk. So how do we fight against the enemy who's causing us to fall? Well, we saw in verse 10 of this passage, finally be strong in the Lord and the might of his strength. Number one, our point last week, the first point that is that the Lord is our strength. Hopefully you got that. You can put that up on the screen. Maybe if you got it. The Lord is our strength. And what we read in the verse 10 and what we come to understand is, listen close. You must become capable. Able. That's what the Lord is saying here. Able. Become capable. Become something. Become able. Become capable and able to keep walking through the strength that the Lord, our relationship with the Lord, provides for us, because the Lord alone has that strength that you need. The second thing we saw was that Paul tells us it's the Lord's means, number two, that protect us. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It's God's armor, God's means, not your means. Not your means. Put away your sword, Peter, right? It's God's means. And so what we realize is that Paul tells us here, we must utilize the means of grace. And I can't wait till we get to them, because they're so simple. So clear. So practical. You must utilize the means of grace that the Lord has given you in your life to withstand the enemy. And then thirdly, we kind of dipped our toe in the water here. We saw in verses 11b through 12 that the enemy is real. And that'll take us into really the full armor. We're going to see one more point in this section. But verses 11b through 12, the schemes of the devil, for the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Even if you don't know what a word of that means, you know that it's not good. You know that there's something going on in your life. A battle is happening that you cannot see. And that's what I want you to be convinced of in this sermon series, before you even get the armor on. Now, we launched this by just telling you of the schemes and a very small amount of the devil, regarding the devil, this last phrase in verse 11. But I told you we're going to spend some time learning about our enemy. And that's what we'll do today. And this won't be the end of it. Next week, we'll get into it as well. This week, I want to just talk about his history. And we might get to the remaining names and titles of the enemy at the end of this sermon, depending on our time. And next week, if we get through the history and the names and titles, which, by the way, the names and titles are important, because just like the names and titles of God describe attributes of his character, so the scripture uses the names and titles of the enemy to describe his character, which tells us a little bit about him and how he attacks. But next week, I want to spend really the entirety of our time, and this will cover even verse 12, about how he works in your life. And that will include even the demons, the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places that are at work in your life underneath Satan's leadership. So this is going to be a little bit of a Bible study for you this morning. In Bible study, of course, we're always using the Bible. But what I mean by that is we're going to just be turning. We're going to turn pages today. So have your Bible in your lap. Be ready to turn. I want you to see this. I want to see how far we can get in this thing. And then we're going to keep going. This is important because I want to exhaust this. So we learned last week, as we got into this last phrase of verse 11, the schemes of the devil has schemes. He's especially deceptive. He's a liar. He tricks you. He is systematic. He is crafty. And he is so subtle that you are being tricked in ways that you haven't put together yet. And you've got to be made aware of this. You've got to be made aware of this. I was talking to somebody this past week about making a decision. And I said, let me just ask you a question. Does the Word of God say this? Yes. So but you feel and you think and you observe and you're scared of that if you do that, this X, Y, and Z might happen. Yes. Okay, so you have something black and white from the Word of God and you have this other option. Now, how in the world could that be confusing? All you have to know is what's right and just do it, right? But in the midst of that, he's like, well, what if? Well, my feelings. Well, if. And you can be so easily deceived because your trusting of the Word of God fights against your flesh. And your feelings say, well, if I do that, this might happen. And this is just one example of the way in which a resolved trust in the Word of God, the enemy tricks us to say, that's not a right thing to do. And now all of a sudden you're following the course of your feelings. You see how subtle this is? The Bible says that John 8 says that Satan is the father of lies. He's a slanderer. He slanders, he lies about God. He lies to God about you and lies to you about God. Satan accuses him before us and accuses us before him. I told you Bible study. Get ready. Here we go. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, 10. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come for the accuser. Look at that. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night. You know what he says? Just like Job, see God, see what they did? And Jesus Christ is our only hope. Now turn back. He himself wants to usurp God. He is full of pride. Get this. The devil actually believes that he is better than God. That he's more deserving than God. He believes he's more able than God, more capable of God than God, more impressive than God. He believes that he knows more than God. He's more in control of God. He's more worthy of worship than God. And everything then because of this is taken away from him. So let's look at his history. This is all we're going to do this morning and hopefully get to the names. I want to bring you through his history. The first thing we need to know about his history, this won't be on the screen, but just follow along, is that the devil is a created being. He is a created being. He's created. He's created. He is created as powerful. He's created as beautiful. He is created as an angelic being. But let's not give him more credit than he deserves, right? Because he is created nonetheless. And this is the truth. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm going to do a lot of page turning, okay? Ezekiel chapter 28 says this in verses 12 through 15, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and Sidon. Say to him, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were what? Created, They were prepared. You were anointed, the anointed cherub and who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were what? Created until unrighteousness was found in who? You. This is the beginning. And you say, well, this immediately in the context speaks to the king of Tyre. And you're right. But it goes beyond to speak to a greater reality. Just as like the Psalms of David do, where they speak of his situation, but they also speak of the messianic expectation and situation. Just like as the scripture speaks of Israel, and while it still applies to us, and then in a secondarily in a way that we can apply it to our salvation, our soul in Christ. Well, this is secondarily speaking of the devil, the king of Tyre, while also the devil himself. And it tells us of his power, his beauty, how he was created by God. And yet, though he was in a position of authority, there was unrighteousness in him. And the same is true. It's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 14. Turn there. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. It says this, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, here's what he said. You ready? I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be brought down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will carefully consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who caused kingdoms to quake, who made the world like a wilderness and pulled down its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? This speaks of the same one, the enemy. And by the way, this is the future-like Babylon-like enemy at the time of the tribulation, but also the enemy Satan. And this is where, by the way, we get the name Lucifer. Lucifer is not a name given to the devil in the Bible. It comes from this verse, verse 12, morning star, star of dawn, son of dawn. Lucifer, lux, meaning light. Fair, meaning bearer or carrier in Latin. So as this verse and other places are translated in the Bible, the Bible's translated into Latin, we get this name Lucifer. He was the bearer of light, which is interesting because even in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Christ is called the morning star, the bearer or the carrier of light, which, by the way, I think this is appropriate that the devil would be called this because he was a carrier of light in the beginning. And even now, his greatest deception against you is that he disguises himself as an angel of what? Light. He doesn't come out and say, I want to destroy your life. He says, it's not so bad. It ain't so bad. Right? And so Colossians 1:16, I want to get this in your brain, tells us everything was created for Christ and his glory. Everything, including you. You were created for God's glory, and so was Satan. Satan was created to glorify God. Isaiah 43. I'll read this one to you. Isaiah 43, verse 7. It says this. Listen close. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and even whom I have made, not only for his saints, but for everything and everyone that was created. Everything was created to reflect the goodness, the perfect holiness, the greatness, the preciousness of God himself. You were created not for you. That's why it's crazy that we say things like, oh man, we got to read our Bible. Oh man, I got to go to church. Oh man, it's so long. Oh man, I got to, you know, I got to go to a Bible study with this and that. And I got to, I mean, this life is not yours. He gives us time to enjoy the good gifts that he's given us. But for you to say, oh man, God's interfering with my schedule. He created you for him to reflect his glory. And that's only part of our fallen nature that says, I don't want him to have part of my life. That's crazy talk. He created us to know him, to enjoy him, to worship him because of who he is. He's worthy of it. By the way, did you know for God to create you for his glory and everything for his glory is the most loving thing that God could do because he's so glorious. He in himself is glorious. And as he alone existed, he said, I am going to create people to enjoy me. I want to share my glory with them so I can see people being happy in God. That was the most loving thing he could do. And so then we turn and the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the what? Glory of God. You do not perfectly reflect the glory of God or enjoy the glory of God because of your fallen nature. Because of your fallen nature. Romans tells us you've traded the creator for the created things. And so we understand no one's equal with God. Everyone and everything is in the category of creation or creature. Except for who? God. Everyone is limited, accountable. But for the devil, pride ruined him. We saw in Isaiah 14, he says, these five I will statements we just saw in Isaiah 14. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Isn't that the essence of sin? Self-exaltation against God. Self-exaltation against God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6. Speaks of the overseers of the church and says they should not be new converts so that they will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, if you put a person who is immature and sin is still inside of him in a position of power, it will go to their head. They will become conceited just like Satan did. And he will become full of pride. And so he wanted God's throne and he lost everything. Next, what's the history, the track record? Well, next he sparked a rebellion. He sparked a rebellion against God. And he took angels with him. And this is established. Go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. Verses 3 and 4. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that When she gave birth, he might devour her, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and a child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had also prepared by, was also prepared by God, so that there would, she would be nourished for 1260 days. This speaks of the, even the first fall of Satan and the coming of the Messiah in his incarnation, while also to more. But later, the devil would not only sweep the angels away, but he would try to kill who when he came to earth? Christ. And then go on to Revelation chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. I already read 5 through 6. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, and they overcame. And so we see that he's thrown down. And so verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and a times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her seed. Who's he making war against now? Those who keep the commandments of God and have the witness of Jesus. He's thrown down. He's got a rebellion, the first rebellion. He then attacks Christ as he is born, and he attacks the people of God. And Matthew 25, verse 41 tells us that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Next on the list in history, we have the first human target, the crown of God's creation, human beings. Human beings are the reflection, the greatest reflection of God and his glory. Did you know that? That's how you were created. Let us make man in our own what? Image. In the image of God, you were created. To reflect God. To know God. To love God. To cherish God. To treasure God. And yet, now the serpent being thrown down along with his rebellious, cursed creatures who he deceived in heaven before he ever deceived the man comes down to earth, and he deceives the man for the first time, Genesis chapter 3. And he says, the serpent says, did God really what? Say? Did God really say? And by the way, that's how he deceives you. Does God really say this? Is this what God really means? I don't know if I can trust this. And so, can I tell you this? The demons that are behind him are everywhere. We're going to talk about this. So much so that not one person is out of the sights of one of Satan's demons. And it's one third of the angels. I mean, they're everywhere. You don't have one place of hiding. And they are doing the same thing that Satan did to Adam. They are watching your life. What do you think this is? They're observing you. They're watching you. They know your weaknesses. And they want to twist God's word and his character and exploit each man and woman's weakness and work the situation to destroy you. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He is now attacking the serpent is, Satan is, the devil is, mankind. That's where we are in the history of the devil. He says this, I wish that you would bear, 2 Corinthians 11, with me the little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you. Paul says, with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that I might present you as a pure virgin in Christ. But you know what Paul's saying here? I love you so much, church. I helped you to marry Christ. And I want to present you sanctified, washed by the word, to heaven one day. Pure, like a virgin betrothed to her husband. And so I yearn for you like a godly jealous, with a godly jealousy. What am I afraid of as a pastor? What does he say? He says, I fear, look at verse 3, that the serpent has deceived you. I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be corrupted with the from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's why we did the Philippians chapter 3 series. Because I'm afraid that your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity, from the purity of devotion to Christ. Christ. This is the point. Verse 4. For if one preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or receives a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you bear this beautifully. He says, basically, if there's going to be people that do come that preach a different gospel. And so this is the care that he has. And by the way, this is what happens to us. And I love it how he continues in this passage to verse 12. Look at this. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be found just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, who, and no wonder, for even Satan. So there are, the reason why I care so much, there are people who are teaching you things that are not true, just as Satan, look at verse 14, he says, disguises himself as an angel of what? Light. Therefore, it is no surprise if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be to their deeds. There's no false teacher who's going to ever say to you, I'm a false teacher. Of course not. And I love this, by the way, that passage, you can read it later, but you know what Paul's defense was of his apostleship? Many people are trying to kick him out of being an apostle. He says, look at my suffering. He didn't point to his greatness. He points to his suffering. He says, and I'm still here. Would anybody endure that kind of suffering and still stay if they weren't committed to Christ? Of course not. That needs to be our testimony. Though the enemy may hit, I'll take the lashes on my back and I'll keep rolling, because Christ is all in all. And after all of these attacks, we see continued mankind attacks on mankind. Let me just tell you about some of them. You know this. What about Job? Right? And Satan attacks him. This is early on in history. I'm moving through history. He attacks Job. And by the way, if you want to know what Satan can do with God's permission, he destroyed Job's possessions. We're going to get to this next week. What can he do? What is he doing? How does he work? He had destroyed Job's possessions. He destroyed Job's children. He destroyed Job's health. What about David? Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Stay with me. Endurance. Deep breath. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Come on, we got work to do here. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Then Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, go count Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring me the word that I may know the total count. What happens here? Well, David is tempted by Satan to do exactly, listen close, exactly what his pride wants, which is to number the people so that he can glorify himself and be proud of his self-sufficiency. He's tempted by Satan. Now, what's interesting is that this passage, many of you guys know, is there's an exact parallel in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, that says this, the anger of the Lord incited David to do this very thing. How do we put this together? And this again will come next week when we get to how Satan works. But listen, God, for the believer and the unbeliever, sovereignly uses Satan to accomplish God's goals. What are the categories for that? Just very briefly, God sovereignly uses Satan to judge the unsaved. He gives them over to Satan's blinding, deceptive work. He uses Satan in the believer's life to discipline, to expose, to refine, and to purify the church. And that's what he's doing here with David. Remember what he did with Peter? Satan is going to come sift you. I've given him permission to sift you like what? Wheat. But you're going to make it because I'm going to pray for you. And then when you make it, you're going to learn how to endure in the midst of your enemies. And then I want you to strengthen your people. I'm making you stronger by giving you enemies who are attacking you. And then you're going to be strong enough to help the people in whom are around you. See how God used the enemy in his life? And then you got Paul, who was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of who? Satan. And so God uses Satan in the believer's life to purify, to refine, to expose, to strengthen, to discipline the church. And yet he holds Satan accountable for it, even though he's using Satan, just like he does in the Old Testament. He used Assyria and Babylon as a tool in his hand. And yet Assyria and Babylon were held accountable for their warfare against his people. Who has known the mind of the Lord, right? Or who can scrutinize his ways? So remember this, as in Job, I told you last week, Job has to ask permission, but God's strength and sovereignty over the evil one is on display in that. I love this last week in VBS, I was teaching the kids, and we were in Psalm 23, and I love it. I mean, if you say you can't learn anything from any time the word is open, then you're crazy, because you can. If you say, I haven't learned anything what? If the word of God's open, you can learn something, right? Now listen, I was teaching the kids, and I was teaching Psalm 23, a psalm I've heard 100 million times. And I love the part I'm teaching them, and I'm just thinking about this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What a good verse. What a good verse. The sheep who eat and drink in the pasture, even though there are enemies all around, wolves, bears, lions, and the sheep gets to eat and enjoy the blessings of the shepherd. Why? Because the shepherd is doing what? Protecting him. That's your life if you're in Christ. Enemies all around. And if I'm with the shepherd, I don't have to get rid of the enemies to enjoy the table God prepared for me. I can enjoy the table that God prepared for me in the midst of my what? Enemies. Because I got the shepherd. So this is the idea. God is sovereign over all of this. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Turn there. Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Yahweh and Satan standing at the right hand to accuse him. And Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. And what we see here is when they come back from exile, this is just continuing on in the history of Satan's work in the life of mankind. They come, the God's people come back from exile. Joshua, the high priest, representative really of Israel, and Satan is standing there slandering and accusing as a representation even that he was doing the same of the people of Israel. Look, God, at these people. They haven't trusted you. He tempts, he accuses, he condemns. Later on, we'll see, jumping forward in history, Ananias and Sapphira. It said to them, why has Satan so filled your heart as to lie to the Holy Spirit? And so we move on. We move on now. He's working in mankind. He continues to do so. But we're at the point in history now where he comes one against the great Son of Man, against Christ. And Satan attacks even Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, right? The great temptation of your Savior. Which, by the way, no chance, Satan, no chance. But what does he use in Jesus' life? What does he use? He uses physical weakness. Keep this in mind. You're watching this. You're observing this. You're thinking about this. He uses Christ's physical, as in his humanity, weakness. He's tired. He's hungry. When do you think Satan attacks you? When you're tired and you're hungry? He's twisting scripture. With Christ, he is tempting him with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, which 1 John 2 says is really the summary of all sin. You can see what you want, you can crave what you want, and you can think about how you yourself can be lifted up. And so, this is how we're tempted. He twists scripture. By the way, I mean, think about this. In all the different ways he can do this, you're kneeling in prayer. You're praying to God. You say, I need you, God. I need to pray because I need you, God, in this way, that way, whatever. And what about the little whisper that might say, I don't even know if he's hearing me. I don't even know if he accepts me. Think about all the things that I've done. Think about, I don't know if he's going to even answer. I should be ashamed. Put my head down. Not even look at him. But then you remember the truth that God says you, because of Christ, can come, what? Boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in your time of need because of your great high priest. It's those types of things that Satan is constantly tricking you in to continually derail your Christian life. And you've got to either believe the truth and like Christ did, use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to fight off the enemy, or you will succumb over and over and over and over again in your life. This is the armor that you need. This is the armor. Jesus perfectly wielded the armor. But here's what God says, he says. I'm tempted to believe my feelings, but here's what God says. I'm tempted to believe the world, but here's what God says. And oftentimes, I'm telling you, church, listen, you're going to look back and you're going to say, I did it. I wasn't using all the pieces of the armor. What was I doing? You got to use all the pieces of the armor. In this case, the example I just gave to you, you're dropping your sword. You're going to expect to win? You need the word of God. You're tempted to not believe the gospel, tempted not to live on mission, tempted not to believe the grace of Christ, that you have his favor, what God says. You need the sword and you need to fight. And by the way, you need to think about it from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. Some of you are so driven by your feelings. You wake up, someone's talking, someone's leading you. Who's talking? Who's leading you? You are. And everything you think and feel is not true. Who's running your life? And you need to get in spiritual shape, and you need to continue to ask, what does God say, by exercising the sword of the Spirit. But it becomes tiresome. You want to put the sword down. You need to learn that quick twitch, like an athlete does, to pick up the sword, to keep it in your hand. because it's tiresome. You need to study. You need to be active. You need to be, it's like lifting weights and disciplining yourself for godliness. You want to take a second break. Your muscles get tired, but you got to keep the sword ready. What does God say? But what does God say? What does God say? You got to keep trusting it, believing it. It's going to feel wrong. You're going to feel like on a tightrope. If I just keep believing the word of God and keep my head down, keep straight, keep confidence in the Lord, it's going to feel difficult. Of course it is. But you keep your sword held high. You keep trusting. You believe. Even when it's scary, even when you feel weak, you hope against hope because the word says so. You believe the truth. You can never put this down. You're not wrong when you trust the word of God. Don't be afraid. It's the right thing to do. So you got to, this is just an example that you need to believe the word. You need to trust the word. Jesus does this repeatedly against Satan and he wins. You got to trust it. You can't put down your sword. So now he's attacking Satan. Attacking Jesus in the wilderness. Then what happens? Luke chapter 22, verse 3, he enters Judas. He enters Judas. And by the way, Judas becomes possessed by the devil. Unbelievers can be possessed by the devil because those who are in Christ have the Holy what? Spirit of God. And this, by the way, is the second time that he possesses Judas. The first time being John chapter 13 at the Last Supper. And then at the cross, we're moving through history. At the cross, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is fulfilled. And the seed crushes the serpent. And the serpent then, what? Bruises his heel by the will of God. The seed crushed the serpent's head. Though he bruised, the serpent did the heel. And Hebrews chapter 2 is true. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Stay with me here. Almost done. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You know what? Death, which is the ultimate enemy of our soul, has no more power on you. Why? Because if you are in Christ, because of the death of Christ, death only ushers you into glory, into your best life. It's not my best life now. It's your best life later. Jesus bids those who would come and what? Die. If you're going to come to Jesus, you know what that means? Death to self. And so Satan has no more power over believers. He has no more powers because of our great Savior. He has no more power over death. Believers don't have to fear death anymore. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians 2, 15. Having disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him. In salvation, he overcame the power of the devil. He's dangerous, but he's lost. This moment, Christ completes his work before God. He has the victory over Satan. Let me finish this for a couple minutes in terms of the history. We won't get to the names. I'll get to them next week, which is fine because it works perfectly with how the devil works against your soul. But now that Satan has been disarmed, he has been victoriously overcome by Christ for us, what is he doing? He is waging war. He is waging war. He's grabbing everything on the way down. And yet this world has been given over to him because of the curse. And he has power with his demons. 1 Peter 5:8. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring what? Lion seeking for someone to devour. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is where we are now in the present state. What is Satan doing currently? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In those cases, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He is deceiving unbelievers, blinding them so they don't understand the truth, and he is waging war against believers. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the one who is the God of this age. What does this mean, the air, the age? It's just metaphor, the God of this world. It's a metaphor for the system, the thinking, the processes, the logic. In other words, when you're born into this world, and this world's got a current, and it's going. Here's how you think about this. Here's how you react to this. Here's what this is. Here's why this is important. Here's real problem with the world. News, TV, movies, everything giving you a worldview for you to believe and just get on in your little raft and go down the current with the rest of the world. That's what he's doing. He's influencing the psyche and the thinking in this world. That's what it means, the prince of the power of the air. And his demons are all at work, which is why you need the word of God to renew your mind in the what? Truth every day that's swimming against the current. This is what he's doing right now. But last but not least, let me tell you this, and we're done. His time is limited. Revelation chapter 12. And let's look at his final state. After all this history is over, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. I'm exhausted. How about you guys? Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beasts and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night for what? Ever. Released after the time of the millennial reign, and his final judgment is sure. His final judgment is sure. And then we see what really happens to the unbelievers who are in the same, really the same situation. Verses 11 through 15. Great white throne, the dead, great and small, standing. If your name was not written in the book of life, the dead were judged. The sea gave them up. Death and Hades were given up, gave up the dead which were in them. Verse 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, second death. If anyone, verse 15, his name's not written in the book of life, they are thrown into the same lake of fire where they will be tormented day and night forever. You will be with Satan forever if you don't trust in Jesus. So, this is all important. Satan is created. He's God's devil. He's limited. We saw his history. But he is in a rebellion right now. He's always been. Since the time of his fall, he's proud. He's against God. He's against those unbelievers. He's against those who are believers. He wants to deceive many. God is using him like a pawn. We're going to talk about the number of demons that he has. They're all unified, which makes them dangerous. They have a nature and a power of angelic form, which makes them strong. Their names, we're going to see next week, are spectacular. But listen, he's limited in his place. He's limited in his time. He is limited in to right now. This should make you humble, but this should also make you confident in Christ. He's got a limited power, a derived power. And we can contend because we have the great armor of God. So listen now. This is his history. We're going to see next week his names, which speak of his character and then how he works in your life. But church, listen, you have the victory not in yourself. You have the victory in who? Christ. If you do not look to Christ, if you don't repent of making Christ second in your life, third in your life, and you do not turn to the very armor of God, every second, you will lose this battle. I'm praying that this series strengthens us so we can win. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I know we've got a lot going on in this service, but Lord, it's so important. It's so important. We've got no better place to be than to hear from your word that equips us to fight against the enemy. The Satan's history is crazy. But Lord, even now as he's attacking our lives, as he's deceiving unbelievers, as he's deceiving the world, we can fight. Lord, help us next week to find out even more about him so we can be prepared to glorify you, which is why we were created. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.